God's word reads, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of the God met him." Notice it's plural, angels. And the word means hosts or bands, or basically it's a group of angels. And as he was traveling, he sees these angels. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not a normal everyday event. It wasn't back then, and it isn't today. And I'm kind of thinking that if that happened to me, it might get my attention. And I would think that it got Jacob's attention a little bit more. It did get his attention, because when it says in verse 2, when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host," and he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir in the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob said thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now." But notice this. He's sending these messengers to Esau because he's nervous about meeting Esau. Why is he nervous about meeting Esau? Because he tricked him. Right? He's the trickster. That's why the title of the message is, "Let God Help You Face Consequences." Because we all have consequences, correct? We all have things that we wish were different. And those things have consequences. And those consequences will get faced. But the best way to face consequences is with the Lord's help. And I mentioned to you before, Jacob is in a changing process. Change takes time, right? And we see Jacob in a changing process, but he's not changed yet. He's still being a trickster. He's still depending on his own manipulative ways. That's why he's sending messengers to his brother. And that's why he's scheming this plan. Although he is acknowledging God and he is learning from God and he is letting God change him, he's not completely changed yet. He's still depending on himself. In this chapter, we see him going back and forth between new Jacob, old Jacob. And sometimes that's the way we are, aren't we?
Yeah.
So let's not throw stones at him. Let's learn from him, okay? And so he also calls Esau my lord. You know, flattery gets you everywhere. Not when it comes to consequences. You still got to face it, right? And calling himself his servant. Well, that's really backwards from what he did to him before, right? And he goes on and he says, "I have oxen and asses and flocks and manservants and women servants, and have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." I'm testing the waters to see how mad you still are. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Can you imagine how he felt right then? Talk about your heart sinking into your gut, right? You know, like, I didn't know it was that bad. So he continues on, and he's scheming again. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, rightfully so. He did wrong to his brother. And now he's facing some consequences. He's facing up to his brother. Who led him to go back home? God did. Correct? We looked at that just a couple of weeks ago. God led him to go back home. And he divided the people. Now he's scheming again because he's fearful. And when we let fear get a hold of us, it causes us to react in the flesh. And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. So basically his thoughts, the way I'm thinking like him, is if I was doing this, I'd say, okay, if he's really mad, he might get tired beating up on the first group, and then maybe he'll be a little bit nicer to the second group. He's scheming, isn't he? And he goes on, he says, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which was left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. He's praying now. He would have been a far better off if he prayed first instead of schemed first. How often do we do that? How often do we come up with our plan and say, okay, God, bless this plan of mine? God is under no obligation to bless my plan. But he is under obligation to bless his plan. We need to pray first, not second. And we see him praying, and he's talking to God, and he's reminding God, hey, God, you're the one that sent me back home, and you promised to deal well with me, and now my brother is coming to meet me with 400 people. That doesn't sound real good. He says, I am not. Notice his humility here. Now, this is genuine humility. Before, I'm seeing a lot of facade in that, where he's called his brother Esau Lord and called himself servant. But here, I see some genuineness here. I am not worthy to be least of all thy mercies. That is a true statement. Not only of Jacob, but of me. I'm not worthy of God's mercy.
Yes.
None of us are.
That's right.
If we try to come to God on our worthiness, we'll never get there. It's called grace. Grace is unmerited favor. What we don't deserve and we could never earn, God offers as a gift. He says, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. And truly, he was the servant of God. And he wasn't acting like it all the time, but he was that. And truly, if we're a child of God, we are to be the servants of God. We don't always act like it, but that is who we are, right? He says, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, and rightfully so, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good. God, you promised your blessing, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea. God, if Esau kills my children, how's this promise of my seed being like the sands of the sea? How's that going to happen if Esau slaughters us all? Well, God had all that already taken care of. A lot of times we worry about stuff God already has covered. We just need to learn to trust God and not worry about stuff that's in his charge. Stuff that he's taking care of. He goes on and he says, and he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand and a present for Esau, his brother. Now he's trying to buy him off. And he lists all the things that he sends as a gift to Esau. And he delivered, in verse 16, he delivered them into the hand of his servant, and every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove, each herd, each flock, each group of animals, put a space between them, and Esau see each one of them coming separately. And says, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and which goest thou, whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee, then thou shalt say, they be thy servants Jacob. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third, and he commands all of these groups that are going with all these different animals to try to appease Esau. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease, that's exactly what he says, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, and peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he arose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and the 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent them over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. Sometimes being alone is a good thing to have when you're alone with God.
Amen.
Sometimes the only way God can really get our attention and really get our heart and really talk to us is when all we have is him. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. But this morning, we're going to talk about facing those consequences of life. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for each one that is here this morning. I pray you'd help us as we dig into this text and as we digest these truths, that they would become part of the fiber of our lives and the thinking of our thoughts that would help us to live the way you want us to live as we go through our day. Lord, in this service, we pray you'd be glorified and you'd work your glory in our lives. Lord, for anyone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, we pray today would be the day of salvation for them. For every believer here, we pray their faith would be strengthened because of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, here in this text, we see, as I mentioned, we see Jacob moving from faith to fear and from faith in the Lord to trusting in himself and trying to manipulate and scheme and come up with a plan. We can see ourselves in that so much. And there's things we can learn from this that, you know, wisdom is seeing things, seeing problems ahead of time and avoiding them or making some changes so you don't have to deal with the fallout of it all. And if we will be wise and we will see the problems that are similar in our lives as we see in Jacob's lives, we can learn from him and we can avoid some of the same scenarios in our own lives. And that would be a wise way to live. You know, the first thing I see in this passage is we see him walking in God's presence. And, walking in God's presence can help us live life. You know that? That's not true just for Jacob. It's true for us here today. Now, to walk in God's presence, we got to be in God's presence.
Oh, yeah.
And we are accepted into his beloved family when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're born into his family. We're adopted as joint heirs with Christ. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, when our sins are cleansed, and we are given the gift of the righteousness of God. See, our righteousness compared to God's righteousness is as filthy rags. And our righteousness cannot make us right with God. And that's what people who are trying to follow the law, they're trying to create their own righteousness or they're trying to earn God's righteousness. Guess what? The Bible tells us very clearly in the book of Romans that the righteousness of God is not by the works of the law. It's by faith of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And so for us to be in God's presence, we got to be in a right relationship with him. And to be in a right relationship with him, we've got to be born into his family by faith in his son, Jesus Christ, and have our sins cleansed. But you say, Pastor, where do you see him walking in the presence of the Lord here? Well, first of all, God's the one that called him to leave where he was and come to where he's going. I think when God calls you and you're walking in his calling, I think you're walking in his presence. Amen. And I kind of think these angels here along the journey are an evidence of God's presence with him. And I think God talking to him along the way, and we'll see that tonight as well, he's in the presence of God. God is with him as he's making this journey. When God calls you to do something, God will do it with you. He won't call you to do it alone. He'll call you to do it with him. A lot of times I write to friends of mine and I'll say, continue the good work for souls with the Lord.
Amen.
A lot of people say, I'm serving the Lord. No, the reality is I'm serving with the Lord.
Amen.
Because if I'm serving the Lord on my own, not much is going to get done. But if I'm serving the Lord with the Lord, hey, he can get things done. Amen. See, we need to be in his presence and we need to be consciously aware of his presence with us. If we really, as in Proverbs 3, if we really acknowledged him in all things, it would really change the all things, amen? Because if we acknowledge the presence of God, there's things we won't say. If we acknowledge the presence of God, there are things we won't do. If we acknowledge the presence of God, there's things we won't take part in. We really need to act like God is with us. Because he promises he is, if we're his child, amen?
Amen.
And the thing I like about this story of Jacob is God not giving up on his children.
That's right.
I don't know about you, but I'm really happy about that. Because I've been his child since I was 8 years old and I put my faith in Jesus Christ, my Savior. But I haven't always acknowledged his presence and I haven't always brought him the glory he deserved in my life. But I'm sure glad he didn't give up on me. Amen. When I was a young teenager, there's probably a lot of people said, that fella's not going to turn out to be much. Now, I've turned out to be something. I don't know how much it is, but something. But I'm sure thankful for the grace of God.
Amen.
I'm sure thankful for that. I'm glad God never gave up on me.
Amen there, brother.
See, God pursues his children. And the neat thing is, he even pursues us before we're his children. How many of you got saved the very first time you heard the gospel? The very first time you heard the gospel. Anybody? Not me. You did. Okay. I did not. And there's a lot of saved people here. One person raised their hand saying the very first time they heard the gospel, they got saved. That's not normal. That's a good thing, but it's not the usual thing. Usually it takes a while. God work in our heart. Aren't you glad God doesn't give you one chance with the gospel and then he's done with you? Aren't you glad about that? I'm really glad about that. Amen. I'm glad God pursues us to trust him. I'm glad he even pursues us when we're his children. Even when we're wayward as his children, he still pursues us. Aren't you glad for the fact that we have the story of the good shepherd that leaves the 99 to go out look for the one that was lost? Aren't you glad about that? I'm so glad I have that kind of God. Amen. He doesn't give up on us. He pursues us. I'm so thankful for that. And that's what I see with Jacob. Even though he was a trickster, even though he did wrong, even though he was fleeing for his life, even though he wasn't doing things the way God wanted him to do, God didn't give up on him. God was pursuing him. God was working in his life. God was taking what he had, and he was doing something with it, and he was making some changes. Even though Jacob wasn't all on board yet, God was still working with him.
Amen, that's right.
I love that song, "He's Still Working on Me, to Make Me What I Ought to Be." Amen. It took him a week to make the moon and the stars, but I'm 53 and he's still working on me. Amen. But aren't you glad he's still working on you? Amen. He pursues his children. Now, here's a second thing I see with Jacob. God forgives our sins, but he doesn't remove our consequences. But he'll help us with the consequences. He'll help us go through the consequences. Jacob needed to face Esau. And Esau needed to face Jacob. They needed this. For both of their futures, they needed this event. It was good for them. Parents, you're not doing your children a favor when you remove the consequences of their action. Some actions have natural consequences. Unfortunately, sometimes those natural consequences can be deadly. But sometimes we have to impose consequences. You know, I was counseling a fella, and he did some things that he shouldn't have done, and we were talking about that and working through all that, and we talked about repentance, and we talked about forgiveness, and we talked about something else that's not talked about enough, and it needs to be talked about more, parents, is restitution.
Oh, yeah. Come on.
When you mess up something that belongs to somebody else, you need to fix it or replace it. And that young fella, he worked hard and he earned some money. And I said, "Now, you know what you're going to do with that money?" He says, "Save it." And I said, "No, you're not." He says, "Then what am I going to do with this money?" "You're going to give it to the person you did wrong to. Because you stole from them what didn't belong to you and you owe them back." And we went to the family that he did that to, and I says, "This young fellow's got something he wants to say to you." And he made his repentance for the wrong that he did. And it's good to say what you did that was wrong. Yeah. Amen. And you need to acknowledge it was wrong. Now, don't make your kids lie and say they're sorry when they're not. Yeah.
I don't make my kids lie. If they're not sorry, I don't want them saying they're sorry and adding another sin to the sin they already did. But I will make them acknowledge what they did was wrong, because I don't care if they believe it or not. It's still wrong. Amen. So he acknowledged what he did, and he acknowledged that it was wrong, and he asked for forgiveness. And he says, and here's some money that I earned to give to you for what I took from you. And that lady, I mean, her whole disposition changed. Before, she was listening and she was thankful and all of that. But when he handed that money to her, he had her heart. She wasn't skeptical anymore. She was convinced. He meant business.
Very good.
And she told him, she said, you know, my husband and I were talking, and we had had you work for us before, and then you did this thing, and we had decided we weren't going to let you work for us anymore because we couldn't trust you. But since you've done this today, and not only asked for forgiveness, but also made restitution, we're going to give you another chance.
Amen.
Yeah. See, facing consequences is a good thing. Sometimes it takes the consequence for us to really learn the lesson.
Oh, boy.
Amen? Parents, don't remove all the consequences from your children's choices. It's God's a great parent, right? He's the Heavenly Father, right? He's a good, good Father, right? Well, he doesn't remove the consequences here, does he? So we need to learn from the best Father, amen? So God forgives, but he helps us deal with consequences, and that's what we see here. And then here's another thing we see here, right here in the get-go of this chapter. God uses his ministering spirits to help his children. There's a lot on the market about angels today. Too much of it is a waste of your money.
That's right.
Because it's a whole bunch of man's opinion and not Bible truth.
Amen there, brother.
Now, there's a lot in the Bible about angels, but there's a whole lot in books that's not in the Bible about angels.
Right.
So I'm going to stick with what God says about his angels, because there are his angels, and he's the one that created them, and he's the one that uses them the way he wants to, and I'm not going to buy what everybody else is selling. Amen. Now, you can do what you want to do, but I'm just kind of telling you my opinion, and you can take it for what you want. But I'm thankful for angels. They're real. They're not a figment of our imagination. They're a real being created by God for his glory. And don't worry about demons, because all demons are angels that fell with Lucifer. And don't worry about Lucifer. He's just an angel. He's not anywhere close to the power of God. He's just an angel. He's a created being. God is the creator. God never was created. All angels have been created. They're not as powerful as the creator God. Amen? But I'm thankful for angels. And oh, by the way I read the prophecy of Scripture, when it talks about a third of the stars being gathered with the tail of the dragon, I'm kind of thinking that that's a third of the angels that Satan took with him. This is my opinion. You're welcome to your opinion, but this is my opinion. I'm kind of thinking that's a third of the angels that Satan took with him when he was cast out of heaven. And I'm not a math genius. There's other math geniuses out here. But I got a good feeling that two-thirds is better than one-third. Like twice better. Amen? And I want to be on the side with twice as many. Amen? Amen? So angels, ministering spirits, these angels, Jacob sees them along the way, and he acknowledged that they're angels from God. And he even gives this name, the place, a special name because of the host of God. And angels have been created by God, and they're created for God's glory. And angels are very real, and they're very powerful, but they're not equal to God. And God uses these ministering spirits to minister to his children. And I'm very thankful for that. And the Bible has much to say about that. I've given you several scriptures that you can look up and look at. But it talks about the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of the God of Jacob is our refuge. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord, the God of Jacob, is our refuge. You know, God is the God over the host. The host is all of his creation. And part of his creation is that angelic host. And he is Lord over that as well. And I'm so thankful for that. The Bible tells us that we, is in Matthew 18, it says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that the angel there, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." And notice it uses that pronoun, a possessive pronoun, their angels. A lot of people talk about guardian angels, and I'm not saying that's a real term or just a made-up term, but I'm saying that it kind of gives it, this verse right here gives it a little legitimacy, doesn't it? It's their angels. So don't mess with God's children because their angels have the face of God. And by the way, Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus when he blinded him, "You are persecuting me by persecuting my children, my followers." Aren't you glad God takes it personal when people pick on his children? Amen? So they're angels watching over, and I'm so thankful for that. In Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about angels and ministering spirits that God uses to minister to his people. Even Jesus, when he was on the earth,
that's right,
angels ministered to him, didn't they? I'm thankful for God's ministering angels. And seeing these angels that Jacob saw, you would kind of think that that would have had a greater impact. It could have, and it should have. But it didn't. I mean, he acknowledged them. That's good. He acknowledged them as from God. That's good. He gave the place a special name. That's good. But then what do we see the very next thing he's doing? Scheming and conniving. And not trusting in the Lord. If he would have thought, "Hey, God's with me here. These angels are here. I'm okay. I'm safe. He has sent me here. He is with me. He will help me. As I face Esau, he'll be with me. He will help me." Man, that would have been a whole lot better plan of attack than this scheme he comes up with. See, when we see God working on our behalf, it ought to have an effect on us. But the key is, will we let it have an effect on us? Jacob went back to his old ways right after seeing these angels. Instead of letting that put a little pep in his step, he's reverting back to his old habits. My friend, we need to let the presence of God help us with the challenges of life.
Amen.
Everybody here has challenges. Everybody here. Guess what? Newsflash. There's a lot of human beings here, and nobody's got it all together. Nobody here's got it all together. Every one of us here has challenges. Every one of us here has struggles. Every one of us here have things that we wish were better. Amen?
Right.
Can I have a testimony to that?
Amen.
But the reality is, we need to let the presence of God help us deal with those struggles.
Right.
Deal with those challenges and trust Him and not depend on ourselves so much. The second thing I want you to see in this text is fearing consequences of the past can cause us to struggle.
Right.
Jacob is facing his past here. When he did what he did, his mom said, "Run away because you're going to be dead." His dad told him that too. His dad wasn't really happy with him, but he didn't want him to get killed by his brother. He left running for his life. And he's worried that coming back, he'll be risking his life. But God told him to go, and he's going. I give him that much. He's trusting God that much. But he's struggling with his faith. Fear often causes our faith to falter. And that's what we see in this text. We see Jacob vacillating between faith and flesh. He's in a change. He's in a metamorphosis change going on here, but he's back and forth here. In verse 9, we see him praying, but in verse 6, we see him scheming. But fear often causes our faith to falter. God tells us to trust in Him.
Amen.
See, Jacob is allowing his fear to cause him to trust himself more than trust in God. He does pray, but he schemes first. Which one's the priority? What you do first is the priority.
Right.
Amen? What you put first in your schedule is your priority. What you put first in your checkbook is your priority. What comes first is the priority.
Right.
He does not pray first. He schemes first. See, he's trusting himself more than he's trusting God. See, Jacob is allowing his fear to cause him to behave opposite of his faith. And just right after this, he's acknowledging God as his God. He's acknowledging God as the one that called him to where he was. He's acknowledging God as the fact that he's God's servant. And he's acknowledging the fact that he's not worthy of God's mercy, but he's thankful for God's mercy. He's acknowledging all that. He's got great theology, but he's struggling with the living out of that theology. How many times does that happen in our lives? You know, when we read the Bible, we say amen, and we hear the preaching of truth, true doctrine, we say amen. And when somebody asks us what our hope is in, we say the right things. But then when things come down and the nasty now and now and life is on the line and we've got to make a decision, we don't pray, we don't turn to God, we don't do what His Word says, we figure out a plan. How many times does that happen? Too many, right? Too many. See, we can throw stones at Jacob, but I don't want us throwing stones at Jacob. I want us letting the Word of God be a mirror that we examine ourselves by so we can do it better in our lives in the future. See, Jacob is not allowing his fear to drive him fully to trust God. Now, he does trust God. He does pray. But that's not fully relying on God, is it, Mrs. Gallagher? Fully relying on God. That's your favorite saying, isn't it? Frog, fully relying on God. She is the frog lady right there. But see, that's what fear ought to do to us. Fear ought to drive us to God to trust Him more. Fear ought to help us experience more of the power of God and the greatness of God in our lives so it strengthens our faith, not falters our faith. That's the way it ought to be. But you and I both know that's not always how it happens, is it?
Oh, boy.
See, I'm not throwing stones at you either. I'm preaching to me. Remember, the preacher gets preached to first because as he's studying the Scripture and preparing the message and praying and letting the Spirit of God lead him, the Holy Spirit is in his lap preaching at him the whole way. So I get preached to twice, all right? You guys think you got it rough hearing one of my sermons. I hear the sermon twice, all right? But the bottom line is, we all struggle with this. But we need to learn from Jacob here. What fear ought to do is drive us to trust God more.
Amen.
Not cause us to trust God less. See, when we fear, we should pray. And he does do that. And I'm so glad he does that. Because before, all you would see Jacob doing is scheming and tricking and doing it his way. He's making progress. Amen? Can anybody say, praise the Lord for progress?
Amen.
And guess what? God's not looking for perfection in you this side of heaven because he knows you can't live up to perfection this side of heaven. And we shouldn't expect perfection from us this side of heaven. But surely we should be making some progress. Amen. God's looking for progress. It's called progressive sanctification. Aren't you glad salvation is an instantaneous, momentary boom? You got it, right? I mean, you're from death to life. Boom. Light, darkness to light. Amen? Aren't you glad about that?
Amen.
Wouldn't it be nice if spiritual maturity was an instantaneous thing?
Yes.
Boy, would that not save us a lot of heartache. Amen? Guess what? God knows what He's doing.
Amen. Oh, boy.
You know, there is a story. A little child saw a moth trying to work out of a cocoon. And the little child felt sorry for the moth. And so the little child took some apparatus, some type of tool, instrument, and opened up the cocoon and helped the moth out. And instead of the moth coming out with beautiful colors, it came out kind of dull and dingy. And instead of the moth coming out and going up into the air, it just kind of flopped around. And the child was sad. And the dad saw what was going on and went to the child and said, "What's going on?" The child says, "I helped this moth out of the cocoon, and it's not pretty like usual, and it's not flying like normal. It's just there." And dad says, "That's because you helped it out of the cocoon." See, God designed a moth or a butterfly when they're working out of that cocoon. That work creates all the genetics inside of it. It just rejuvenates all of that to create all that color. And it strengthens their wings to help them to fly. The child thought it was helping the moth out of the struggle, but it was the struggle that helps the moth to be the moth. And there's some things we need to help our kids with, but there's some things we need to let our kids struggle through.
Oh, that's right.
And spiritual maturity is a struggle.
Oh, boy.
But it's the way God planned it to be. You know, there's scriptures I've given you here to look up about prayer and fear. "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God will I praise his word. In God will I put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me." See, when I'm afraid, I will trust in God. When I'm afraid, I will pray. And instead of fearing what man can do to me, I will trust in what God can help me with. See, there's several scriptures here about trusting in the Lord instead of letting fear control you. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do with our fear. He wants us to be controlled by our fear. And he wants our fear to dictate our decisions. But God wants us to turn to him in faith and pray to him and let him guide us through that situation causing that fear so we can have victory in faith over it. See, Jacob schemed before he prayed, unfortunately. But Jacob does pray, and his prayer is very theological. Notice what his prayer is based on there in the text. In the first part of verse 9, his prayer is based on the covenant that he made with God, his covenant relationship with God. He says, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord that said us unto me, return unto my country." He's saying, "God of my fathers and of me." Because of that covenant that was made between God and Abraham, and how that covenant went with the seed of Abraham and the line of the Jewish people, Jacob was in that, and he was coming to God and appealing to God based on his covenant relationship with God. And my friend, when we pray to God and we come before the throne of God, the only access we have to the throne of God is the precious name of Jesus because of his shed blood. It's our covenant relationship that allows us into his presence. That was a good theological prayer. Notice not only his covenant relationship, but it's based on God's command. He tells God, "God, you're the one that told me to leave and come back here." He could have added and should have added, "Surely you didn't bring me back here to kill me." How many times do the children of Israel say something like that? See, he's basing this prayer on the command of God. "You're the one that called me to return to my country and to my kindred." And then he also, it's based on the promise of God, the promise of God's care. He says, "Your promise is that you will deal well with me." There's a lot of promises in this book right here that we need to talk to God about in prayer.
Amen.
Our prayers need to be biblical prayers. Our prayers need to be theologically accurate prayers. And Jacob prays a prayer that is very biblical and very theologically accurate. "God, I'm your child. God, you called me, you commanded me to leave. God, you promised to take care of me." Notice also the purpose, God's care in verse 10. He says, "I'm not worthy." Look at his humility. I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth, and thou hast showed unto thy, which thou hast showed in thy servant. Lord, I'm thankful for all you've shown to me already, and I'm not worthy of any of your grace and mercy. Lord, you've brought me back from where I was. Notice God's purpose he's basing this prayer on. He says, deliver me. God, I want you to deliver me. He's praying very specifically. He says, I pray thee from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. He's praying very specifically. My friend, I want to encourage you to pray specifically.
Amen.
Don't, you know, it's good to say, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. And we sing that song. But how about saying, Lord, help me reach my neighbor. Help me reach Joe, my coworker. Let's be specific in our prayer, amen? General's good sometimes, but we need to be specific too.
Yes.
And then notice also the promise of God in verse 12. He says, thou saidest, God, you said, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He's praying a very theologically accurate prayer. Our prayers need to be biblically accurate as well. Jacob's prayer expresses a strong faith based upon the truth of God. And Jacob's prayer and his theology, unfortunately, is not being lived out completely in his life. And how many times does that happen to us? People need to see what we believe, not just hear what we believe. Amen. They need to see that God is our Heavenly Father, not just hear us say God is our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
They need to see us say we believe God's Word to be God's Word, not just hear us say we believe God's Word to be God's Word. See, they need to see our faith, not just hear it. We need to fear God more than people.
Amen.
We need to fear God more than people. You know, aren't you glad for the angels of the Lord and camping round about them that fear Him? Those ministering spirits taking care of God's people. How God delivers us. It says, oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. We need to fear God, not people. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. And the Bible tells us, and we read it in Psalm 56, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. See, our fear ought to drive us to prayer. Jacob's fear caused him to act in his own flesh, not just in faith in the Lord. And in doing that, he's putting people at risk. He tries to use flattering words. He tries to use these gifts to buy off his guilt. But God's already got it taken care of. If he just trusted God, it would have worked out a lot better. See, Jacob's guilty conscience is causing him not to trust God fully, but to trust himself a little bit too. He reverts back to his scheming ways. He's reverting back to his own understanding. Doesn't the Bible say something about in Proverbs 3 about not doing that?
Amen.
We sang the song, leaning on the everlasting arms. But often we're leaning on his arms and in our understanding as well, right? See, Jacob reverts to his old habits because of this guilty conscience that's plaguing him. Faith in God helps us when we fear. And faith in God can help us not to fear. See, the Bible does say, oh, what time I am afraid, I'll trust in thee. But the Bible also says, I can trust in the Lord and not be afraid.
Amen.
See, God helps us on the front end and the back end when it comes to fear. He helps us when we are captivated by fear and it just kind of gets us if we'll turn to Him and trust Him. But as we walk with Him and we trust Him and learn to trust Him more, it helps us not to fear so much. See, God helps us with it all. And then the last thing I want you to see is this. Facing our past is painful, but purposeful. It is painful. It's painful to go to somebody and say, I did this, it was wrong, I shouldn't have done it. Would you please forgive me? That's painful. It's humbling, but it's good for us. Amen? You know, sowing and reaping is still in the Bible. Galatians 6, we read it at the beginning of the service. It's part of those consequences. God forgives our sin, but He doesn't remove all the consequences. We have a little saying on our refrigerator. You may have it at your house too. You're free to make a choice, but you're not free to choose your consequences of your choice. Sowing and reaping is a biblical principle. We've got several people that work land in our church. They till and they work the ground and they plant some seed and they expect what they plant to come up. If they don't get up what they plant, they go to the guy that sold them the seed and say, "Hey, you ripped me off. You sold me the wrong stuff." The biblical principle of sowing and reaping is true.
Right.
And we need to acknowledge when we mess up.
Yes,
and we need to let God help us deal with those consequences. See, trying to change past habits is challenging, but possible. I don't know what habit you struggle with in your life, but every one of us have something we are weak to that really gives us some challenges. I don't know what yours is. I'm painfully aware of what mine is. And it is a struggle to work past those habits. But it is possible with God's help. Jacob is in a struggle here. He's trying to work this change process from trusting himself to trusting God. And he's vacillating in this chapter. You know, my friend, don't give up when you're struggling. Because victory is possible with the Lord's help. God can help you find victory if you just keep following Him and letting Him work in your life. See, Jacob's history was schemer completely. And now he's vacillating between scheming and trusting, faith and fear. See, God can help us learn from the past in order to change the future. You know, the Bible does say, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It does say that, amen? And here's the takeaway from that. None of us should let the past keep us in bondage. If we are saved, we are forgiven, we are cleansed, we are new in Christ, we should not let Satan deceive us and keep us in the bondage of the past. What we should do is let that newness we have in Christ help us keep pressing forward to that victory that we have in Christ. We already have it. We just need to live like it. See, the thing that's beneficial about the past is the lessons learned.
Amen.
Don't let the past control you. Let the past motivate you and propel you into a better future.
Amen.
Don't keep repeating the same bad things of the past in the present and the future. Let God help you change your future because of what you learned from your past. When I look at Jacob, I see a guy that learned some lessons. And he's making the future a little different. Now, we're not done with his mess ups. Trust me, okay? I think there's a map. Is there a map there? Look at this map. So he starts down here in Beersheba, and he runs for his life, and God calls him, and he comes back. God calls him to come back home. He ends up there, Genesis 35. But he takes a pit stop up there in Succoth and Shechem. Genesis 33. We're going to look at Genesis 33 next week. And we're going to look at how one bad choice can bring to pass many bad results. When God tells you to do something, your best thing to do is do it and do it quick.
Yes.
To get sidetracked and Succoth always brings about a bad result.
Very good.
To get distracted in Shechem always is going to cost you big. When God says do something, now's the time to do it. And as I've been preaching, God's been sitting in your lap talking to you. And if you're not saved, He's been talking about you needing to get saved.
Amen.
And if you are saved, but you're not living like it, He's been talking to you about how you're living and how you need to be living. And if you're struggling with something of faith, He's been talking to you about trusting Him more and living like you believe it.
Amen.
And when God speaks to you, now's the time to do something about it. Don't get distracted. Don't delay. Good things never come out of that.
Right.
Obey right away. Trust and obey. We started the worship day that way. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Now's the time to trust and obey. Let's pray.